There's a funny story that's been around for a real long time. It's supposed to be true, but I suspect it's an urban myth, or I guess, as I say these days, fake news. But if you've heard it before, even if you've heard it before, at the end, laugh anyway. Otherwise, this message is going to tank like right from the start. And I realize this is the third time I've told it, so it might not be as funny as it was the first time. You think about that for a while. But it's a story about the woman who was looking at her kitchen window one day, and she sees her dog shaking the life out of her neighbor's little pet rabbit. And she's absolutely horrified. She grabs a broom, runs outside, chases the dog down until it drops the bunny, but it is now covered with dirt and dog spit, and it is very, very dead. And afraid her dog will be accused of bunny-side, the woman lifts the carcass with the end of the broom, brings it into the house, puts it into the bathtub, and turns on the shower. And then once the water has been running off the rabbit, it starts to get a little bit cleaner, she rolls him over and rinses him, and then, does the other side. Then she takes a hairdryer, blows the rabbit dry, takes an old brush, grooms it a little bit until it's looking pretty good. And then later, when the neighbor isn't looking, she hops the fence, sneaks across the backyard, props him up in his cage. About an hour later, the woman hears screams coming from the neighbor's yard. She runs outside pretending she doesn't know what's going on. She says, "What happened?" And her neighbor runs over to the fence in shock. All the blood is just drained from her face. And she says, our rabbit died 2 weeks ago. We buried him, and now he's back." Good. Thanks for laughing. Now he's back. Do you know why that's funny? It's because you were surprised. At the heart of all humor lies the unexpected. In other words, it's the unanticipated that kind of, tickles the funny bone in our brain and starts us laughing. If I told the story again, it wouldn't be funny. You know why? Because there's no surprise. But today we celebrate what just might be the greatest, biggest surprise in all of human history. But it's not about a rabbit being replaced in a cage. It's about a man who was buried but came back. So we're going to be in John's Gospel, chapter 20, and you can turn there in your Bible or your app if you would like to, but also I'm going to show the verses up behind me so that you can follow along. John's Gospel, chapter 20, look at verses 11 through 13, which reads as follows, "But Mary..." And stop there for a second. This is not Mary, the mother of Jesus. This is Mary Magdalene, as it turns out. "But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And she said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him.'" Now, we're told earlier in the chapter that Mary had already been to the tomb and found the stone rolled away. That was the first surprise of the day and explains her distress. And the reason she's there is for the same reason that she was at the cross. She loved Jesus. Now, tradition holds that Mary was a prostitute before she met Jesus. We don't know if that is true. But it is true that those who are forgiven much love much. And in the Louvre, there is a painting of the crucifixion. And in a painting, the stars are dead and the world is wrapped in darkness. And a woman kneels in the shadow of the cross and she's pressing her hands and her lips against the Savior's bleeding feet. And the woman in the painting is Mary. Now, we don't know if Mary did that, but we know that she could have. The gospel accounts are utterly unequivocal. She was there. She was at the cross. Heartbroken and confused, she had watched him die on the cross, and then when the stone thudded into place, it sealed inside not only her faith, but also her hope. And so it's in this like devastated frame of mind that Mary had gone to anoint the body of Jesus. But when she found the stone rolled back, she went immediately to Peter and John, who, you know, laced up their Nikes and hiked up their tunics and raced back to the tomb to see for themselves, leaving Mary in the dust. So that by the time that she has now walked all the way back, the disciples had left, and she still has no answers. She doesn't know anything more than she did before. But as she wept, something apparently compelled her to bend down and to peek inside the tomb to look for herself. And as her eyes adjust to the darkness, she's startled to see two men dressed in white, as one writer said, sitting like two candles on each end of an altar. Even more surprising, these strange men ask her a question. And it's kind of an odd question when you stop and think about it, an odd question to ask when you're in a cemetery. Unless, of course, the questioner knows something that the questionee doesn't. And in this case, the questioner knows who it is that is standing behind Mary. In other words, the angels are in on the surprise, verses 14 and 15. And when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" And supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Why did she turn around? Did the angel, you know, divert his eyes over her shoulder, you know, to telegraphing in some way the presence of the Lord behind her? We don't know. There's also speculation as to why Mary doesn't recognize Jesus and supposes him to be the gardener. And the simplest explanation is probably the best. First, it's hard to see clearly, you know, through a veil of tears. And second, the very last person on the planet that Mary expected to see was Jesus. Because in the ancient world, even as on our own, you know, dead men don't come back to life. Now, Jesus, you know, could have had the angels, you know, blow trumpets to announce his presence. But instead he asked two questions. Why are you weeping? And whom are you seeking? Now again, Jesus knows the answer to both questions, but apparently he wants her to wait long enough to experience the full impact of what happens next, the surprise. By the way, have you ever noticed that God likes surprises? He surprised Adam, you know, when he brought Eve to him. Surprised Abraham and Sarah when he told them that Sarah was going to get pregnant at age 90. That would be a surprise, right? But do you remember what they did when they found out? They laughed. They named their son Isaac. He laughs. He surprised Moses by speaking from a burning bush. He surprised the world by sending a suffering servant rather than a conquering king. God is full of surprises. Verses 16 and 17. And Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." To spring the surprise, Jesus just simply speaks her name. Mary. Surprise. Can you imagine? Can you imagine being at the ocean with your family and suddenly you notice that your child is missing? She's not on the beach. You can't see her in the water. Only the little plastic bucket that she'd been playing with is bobbing in the waves. Frantically, with eyes searching, you hear a scream, and it's coming from you. In the minutes, lifeguards have cleared the water. They're diving below the surface. Each time they come up empty, 5 minutes becomes 10. 10 minutes becomes an eternity. When suddenly, you feel a little tug. on your swimsuit. And your missing child, who has been out chasing a seagull, looks up at you and says, "Daddy, why are you crying? And who are you looking for? Who are you looking for?" What would your reaction be? What would you do at that moment? Now, personally, I would say, let's not tell mommy about this. It's better if mommy doesn't know. We'd all do what Mary did. When she discovered Jesus was alive, she crashed into him and she hung on for dear life until he just kind of almost literally had to physically peel her off. And in that instant, everything changed. Hope suddenly had a heartbeat. Faith began to draw breath. Sorrow turned to joy. That's the surprise of the resurrection. One poet put it this way: "Let's celebrate Easter with the rite of laughter. Christ died and rose and lives. Laugh like a woman who holds her first baby. Our enemy death has been destroyed. Laugh like a man who walks away uninjured from a car wreck in which his car has been totaled. Christ opened wide the door of heaven. Laugh like children at Disneyland's gates." Right? Isn't that great image? Happiest place on earth, right? "The world is owned by God and he'll return to rule." That will be another surprise, won't it? And I love this. "Laugh like a man who finds he doesn't have cancer or does, but now there's a cure." John Ortberg, in his book, The Life You've Always Wanted, tells a story about a friend of his. He writes this. He says that we are invited to rejoice in every moment of life because every moment of life is a gift. And every once in a while, the veil is lifted and we see this. And he tells a story about a friend of his. He says, "The first close friendship I ever had began when I was 15 years old. Chuck and I went through high school and college together. We double dated together and got rejected together. We were confidants and counselors and chums through every important event in life. Several years ago, Chuck called to tell me that he had cancer. The initial prognosis was very good, although he did have to undergo difficult treatment. In typical fashion, Chuck shaved his head before the chemotherapy began, covered it with glue, sprinkled it with gold glitter, and then walked around in his underwear calling himself Chemo Man. And he says, Chuck and I live more than 2,000 miles apart at this time, but we talked every Saturday morning during the time he was undergoing treatment. The chemotherapy destroyed his appetite. He was unable to keep food down. He became so gaunt and emaciated that he was almost unrecognizable even to his children. And at one point, an infection set in and his condition was briefly touch and go because the chemotherapy had so weakened his immune system. But Chuck pulled through and eventually he completed treatment. Chemo Man prevailed. 1 month later, Chuck had his first post-treatment checkup. He called me that night. The cancer was back. The doctor told him at levels as high as they had been before treatment. And being a doctor himself, he knew that the return of the cancer this strongly, this quickly, meant that he was going to die. It was a death sentence. And John Ortberg writes, he says, "I was numb. And when I went to bed that night, I couldn't even pray. It's some mistake, I protested. They'll find out it's okay. I marveled at how quickly denials set in." At 6:30 the next morning, Chuck called again. "You won't believe this," he said. "Someone in the lab had mistakenly switched his results with those of another patient who had not even been through treatment. And it turned out that Chuck's cancer was gone, and it has not reappeared these many years later. I'm going to live," my friend said. "I'm going to see my kids grow up, and I'm going to grow old with my wife. I'm going to live." And for a few moments, we just wept on the phone like a couple of characters out of a Hallmark commercial. And Chuck told me he was filled with a gratitude he had never known. He couldn't stop touching his kids or hugging his wife. Things that had bothered him before now faded into utter insignificance. He was going to live. And suddenly he did not know just intellectually, but actually experienced the truth that life is a gift. We don't earn it. We can't control it. Can't take a moment of it for granted. Every tick of the clock is a gift from God. The promise and the hope of the resurrection is like that. When we understand that Jesus came back, it changes everything. It takes your shattered life, your tattered dreams, your broken homes, your broken hopes, your wounded heart, and turns your sorrow into joy. Three-year-old Nicole was as anxious for Easter to come as she had been for Christmas to arrive. And one day, as Nicole and her father stopped at a store to buy a new pair of shoes for the 10th time, she said, "Daddy, I can't wait for Easter." And he asked her, he said, "Honey, do you know what Easter means?" And he replied, "Yes." And he said, "Well, what does Easter mean?" In her own sweet little three-year-old way, she raised her arms high with a big smile on her voice. And at the top of her lungs, she shouted, "Surprise!" I can't think of a better word to sum up the significance of Easter. Surprise death, surprise sin, surprise powers of evil, surprise people of the earth. Jesus was buried, but he came back. And of all people, followers of Jesus have every reason to rejoice and to laugh and laugh and laugh. One last thing. A monk in the Middle Ages said that when a man gets to heaven, there will be three things that will surprise him. First, he will be startled to see many there that he did not expect to see. Second, he will be surprised to find some are not there whom he expected to see. And third, he himself will be surprised that he himself is there. Now, maybe so, but when it comes to heaven, you don't want any surprises. You want some certainty. And the good news is that because Jesus went to the cross and rose again, you can know your destiny without any surprises. We simply acknowledge the surprising grace of God and give our life to the one who gave his life for us. And if we follow Jesus in this life, then we will follow him into the next. Someone has said that we worship God in the manger. We rejoice with God in the resurrection, but we meet God at the cross. And that's one of the reasons that at Believer's Fellowship, we celebrate the Lord's Supper every week, every week, every week, even on Easter. Of course, we remember the resurrection every Sunday when we worship on the Lord's Day, but we also remember the Lord's death and the Lord's Supper. Will you please stand with me for our time of response this morning? This is where we decide what we're going to do with what we've heard and also time to share in the Lord's Supper and meet God at the cross. If you're visiting this morning or you're new and you're a little unfamiliar with what's going to happen next, you just come forward, take a little piece of bread, dip it in the cup, and you can either take it back to your chair or eat it there. But as always, this is totally optional. If you don't feel comfortable, you don't want to do it for any reason, you can just stay where you are. That's absolutely perfectly fine. You might have to step out to let some people get past you, but it's perfectly acceptable for you to stay where you are. And as always, Matt and I will be available to pray for you this morning. Matt will be back over in that corner. I will be over in that corner. It is just our huge privilege to be able to pray with you. Anything big or small, we would love to do that. The Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 11, said, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Will you pray with me? It occurs to me, as we're about here before God, that maybe there are some here who have slipped into this place of worship who have never met him. And if you've never given your life to the one who gave his life for you, you can do that. You can take care of that this morning. It's a decision that you make deep down at the level of the soul. And you can express that to the Lord in your own words, or I would love to talk with you more about that. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the surprise of Easter, for the sound of laughter, for the joy of sins forgiven, the hope of our home in heaven forever. In Christ alone, our hope is found. Here in the love of Christ we stand. Our God is not dead. He's alive. He's alive. Amen.